Royalty in Ruin, Chapter 4, How Solomon Missed His Chance. Part of what led Solomon to oppress his people was that he failed to keep the spirit of self-sacrifice. At Sinai, when Moses told the people of God's command, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them," everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought offerings. Building the sanctuary required a large amount of precious and costly material, but the Lord accepted only free will offerings. "From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering," was the command to the congregation. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, chapter 35, verse 21, chapter 25, verse 2. David made a similar call to self-sacrifice when he asked, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5. Those who constructed the temple should always have kept this call to consecration in mind. For constructing the wilderness tabernacle, God gave special skill to certain men whom he chose. "The Lord has called by name Bezalel of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and of the tapestry maker and of the weaver, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding." Exodus chapter 35, verse 30 to chapter 36, verse 1. Heavenly intelligences cooperated with the workmen whom God himself had chosen. To a large degree, the descendants of these workmen inherited the talents given to their ancestors, but gradually, almost imperceptibly, they lost their hold on God and their desire to serve him unselfishly. They asked higher wages because of their superior skill in the finer arts. Often they found employment in the surrounding nations. In place of their ancestors' noble spirit, they became covetous, grasping for more and more. To gratify their selfish desires, they used their God-given skill in the service of heathen kings and bent their talent to create works that dishonored their Maker. Among these men, Solomon looked for a master workman to oversee the construction of the temple. Detailed specifications for every portion of the sacred structure had been entrusted to the king, and he could have looked to God in faith for consecrated helpers who would have received special skill for doing the work required. But Solomon missed this opportunity to exercise faith. He sent to the king of Tyre for a man skillful to work in gold and silver, in bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men in Judah and Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7. The Phoenician king sent Huram, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre. Verse 14. On his mother's side, Huram was a descendant of Aholiab, to whom hundreds of years before God had given special wisdom for constructing the tabernacle. So at the head of his workmen, Solomon placed a man who was not prompted by an unselfish desire to serve God. The principles of selfishness were woven in the fibers of his being. Because of his unusual skill, Huram demanded large wages. Gradually, as his associates worked with him day after day, they compared his wages with their own, and they began to lose sight of the holy character of their work. The spirit of self-denial left them. They demanded higher wages, and they received them. Steps that led to apostasy. The evil influences that began here extended throughout the kingdom. High wages enabled many to indulge in luxury and extravagance. The rich oppressed the poor. The spirit of self-sacrifice nearly vanished. The far-reaching effects of these influences became one of the principal causes of Solomon's terrible apostasy. A deeply significant lesson lies in the sharp contrast between the spirit and motives of the people building the wilderness tabernacle and of those constructing Solomon's temple. Selfishness rules the world today. Everywhere, people are seeking the highest position and the highest wage. We seldom see the joyous self-denial of the tabernacle workers, but this is the only spirit that should drive Jesus' followers. when he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He offered those men no stated sum as a reward for their services. They were to share his self-denial and sacrifice. We are not to make wages the goal in our work. Unselfish devotion and a spirit of sacrifice always will be the first requirement of acceptable service. Our Lord intends to have not one thread of selfishness woven into his work. We are to bring the same tact and skill, precision and wisdom to our efforts that God required of those who built the earthly tabernacle. Yet we are to remember that the greatest talents or most splendid services are acceptable to God only when we lay self on the altar as a living sacrifice. Another deviation from principle that led to Solomon's downfall was that he took to himself the glory that belongs to God alone. From the day that Solomon was entrusted with building the temple to its completion, his stated purpose was to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 7. He expressed this purpose before the assembled people of Israel, at the time the temple was dedicated. One of the most touching portions of Solomon's prayer was his plea to God for the strangers that would come from countries afar to learn more of him. In behalf of these strangers, Solomon had prayed, "Hear and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 43. One greater than Solomon was the designer of the temple. Those who did not know this fact naturally admired and praised Solomon as the architect and builder, but the king disclaimed any honor for its design or construction. Visit of the Queen of Sheba. It was still this way when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. Hearing of his wisdom and the magnificent temple he had built, she determined to test him with hard questions and to see his famous works for herself. Attended by many servants, she made the long journey to Jerusalem. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon taught her of the God of nature, of the great Creator, who dwells in heaven and rules over all. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. See 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, there was no more spirit in her. She acknowledged, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4 through 7. See 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. Solomon had so fully taught the queen regarding the source of his wisdom and prosperity that she was compelled not to praise the human agent, but to exclaim, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. This is the impression that God intended to be made on all peoples. If Solomon had continued to turn attention from himself to the one who had given him wisdom, riches, and honor, what a history might have been his! But raised to the heights of greatness, Solomon became dizzy, lost his balance, and fell. Constantly praised, he finally permitted others to speak of him as the one most worthy of praise for the matchless splendor of the building that had been planned and built to honor the name of the Lord God of Israel. So the temple of Jehovah came to be known throughout the nations as Solomon's temple. The human agent had taken to himself the glory that belonged to the one higher than the highest. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. Even to this day, the temple of which Solomon declared, "This temple which I have built is called by your name," 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33, is spoken of as Solomon's temple. We cannot show greater weakness than by allowing others to give us the honor for the gifts that are heaven bestowed. When we are faithful in exalting the name of God, He controls our impulses and enables us to develop spiritual and intellectual power. Jesus, the divine master, taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And they were to acknowledge, "Yours is the glory." Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 13, emphasis supplied. Jesus was so careful to direct attention from himself to the source of his healing power that the multitude, when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, did not glorify him, but glorified the God of Israel. Matthew chapter 15, verse 31. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Another gross perversion of God's plan. Another perversion of the divine plan accompanied the drift towards self-glorification. God had designed that the glory of his law was to shine forth from his people. To carry out this plan, he had placed the chosen nation in a strategic position among the nations of earth. In the days of Solomon, the kingdom extended from Hamath on the north to Egypt on the south, and from the Mediterranean Sea to the river Euphrates. Many natural highways of the world's commerce ran through this territory, and caravans from distant lands were constantly traveling on them. Because of this, Solomon and his people had opportunity to reveal to all nations the character of the King of Kings, and to teach them to reverence and obey him. Through the sacrificial offerings, Christ was to be uplifted so that all might learn about the plan of salvation. Solomon should have used his God-given wisdom and influence in directing a great movement to enlighten those who were ignorant of God and his truth. Multitudes would have been won. Israel would have been shielded from the evils that the heathen practiced, and the Lord would have been honored. But Solomon lost sight of his high purpose. He failed to share the light with those who were continually passing through his territory. A spirit of commercialism replaced the missionary spirit that God had implanted in the hearts of all true Israelites. People used the opportunities presented by contact with many nations to enrich themselves. Solomon set out to strengthen his position politically by building fortified cities at the gateways of trade. He developed the commercial advantages of an outlet at the head of the Red Sea by constructing a fleet of ships on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. The servants of Solomon manned these vessels on voyages to Ophir and acquired gold from there and great quantities of almug wood and precious stones. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 26 through 28, chapter 10, verse 11. This greatly increased the kingdom's wealth, but at what a cost! Through the greed of those whom God had entrusted with his word, the countless multitudes who crowded the highways of travel were allowed to remain ignorant of Jehovah. Christ and Solomon contrasted. In striking contrast to Solomon, the Savior possessed all power, but never used this power to exalt himself. No dream of worldly greatness marred the perfection of his service for others. Those who enter the service of the master worker should study his methods. He took opportunities to meet people along the great highways of travel. In his journeys here and there, Jesus lived at Capernaum, located on the highway from Damascus to Jerusalem and Egypt and to the Mediterranean Sea. It was well suited to be the center of the Savior's work. People from many lands passed through the city. There Jesus met people of all nations and all ranks, and they carried his lessons to other countries. This awakened interest in the prophecies pointing to the Messiah and brought his mission before the world. In our day, such opportunities are much greater than in the days of Israel. The routes of travel have multiplied a thousandfold. Like Christ, messengers of the Most High should take their position in these great routes, where they can meet the passing multitudes from all parts of the world. hiding self in God, they are to present before others the precious truths of Holy Scripture that will take root and spring up into eternal life. Solemn are the lessons of Israel's failure, when ruler and people turned from the high destiny God had called them to fulfill. In the ways that they were weak, today's representatives of heaven must be strong, for on them falls the task of finishing the work committed to God's people and of ushering in the day of final rewards. Yet the same influences that Israel faced when Solomon reigned are still with us. Only by the power of God can we gain the victory. The conflict calls for a spirit of self-denial, distrust of self, and dependence on God alone, so that we may use every opportunity wisely for saving souls. The Lord will bless his people as they advance unitedly, revealing to a world in error's darkness the beauty of holiness, shown in a Christ-like spirit of self-sacrifice, in exalting God rather than anything human, and in loving service to those in need of the gospel.